the first things we have to do is to get our minds right and to take our thoughts captive. Because if we cannot take our thoughts captive, they will rule the way you see yourself in your relationship with God. If all you see is God as a father who disciplines, but there's no love behind it, it becomes an abusive relationship. And it's very difficult for you to be able to trust. Ask anyone who's gone through abuse, who's gone through something that's traumatic. It's difficult for them to get over it because they see that abuse or they see that trauma as something that happened to them that was motivated not by love, not by love. And a lot of times when you're talking to people in church, you're talking to people who are already jaded, and it's hard for them to connect with God because they connect with God through their parents. They connect to God through what happened to them growing up. And God has to come in and really help them deal with some of that stuff so that they can see God even in the midst of tragedy. You know you're growing when you can see God in the midst of tragedy. If you're blinded to the tragedy and you can't see God, you've got a long way to go. And that's when hope does disappoint, because it's not a hope that comes from God. It's a hope that the world tries to give, but is very temporal and very temporary. So we have a whole rejection thing that we have to get through. And when you really boil everything down to it, it comes down to a root of rejection. That's it. Root of rejection. And you could probably look back over your life and pinpoint some critical moments in your life where you felt isolated, separated, or distanced from someone you loved, a peer group, some social circle, or someone you thought was a mentor or a counselor that should have been there, but they weren't. And what you do is you take that disappointment and it wraps around your whole life. And now everyone's out to get you. No one's there for me. I'll never be anything. And you go into self-loathing and you never move past that part of your life, which was only temporary. Only temporary. So there are things I want you to think in your life that have happened in a moment that have defined you until today. There are people who have been abused. It was in a moment, but it has defined how they look at love still today in their life. And there's no excuse for the abuse, but there is a choice that you have and how you respond and look at it. If I were to look back on my life and see some of the things that I went through, I could have got stuck really easy, but if it wasn't for God pushing me and saying, son, it's time to move on and get over some of these things because they're holding you back from my best, I would have stayed stuck in a cycle that God never intended me to stay stuck in. And the question I have, first of all, is how many of you are still stuck? You don't have to raise it up. How many of you are still stuck because of something that happened with your dad? And I get it. Everyone has a story. This is not a feel sorry message. Sunday mornings may not do it for you, and it's not going to do it for you all the time. But if you need further counseling, there are people who would love to talk to you to help push you. And you have to go talk it out. And as you talk it out, there's something about talking and confessing that gets it out. And all of a sudden, the power that it has over you leaves. There's power in words. And when you can confess what has happened to you, all of a sudden, something over you breaks. Because you come out of fear and hiding, and you show your real self. And that's the issue. A lot of people playing self, but not real self. Because they're hiding behind fill in the blank, whatever it was. And it's easier to hide behind it than deal with it, because in our mind, the pain is too difficult. But in my mind, it's necessary to move on. So if you're dodging pain, it's going to be difficult for you to get any victory or power in your life whatsoever. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible, dodging pain. And to go a little bit further, sometimes the enemy will start to mess with you over stuff. Let me tell you something a little bit about this fast we just went through. If you're not careful, the enemy will start to magnify things in your mind that are bigger than what they need to be. Because you're dealing with stuff on a supernatural level, and the enemy is going to come against you on an emotional level, a sensory level, to help you perceive something that may not be true. Because the enemy is always going to come at you, Maria, through the carnal mind. He's always going to come at you through pleasure. He's always going to come at you through deception and always test how transformed are you really in the way you think. Because we have a lot of people who say, I'm strong. But the moment something happens and the moment difficulty comes in, all of a sudden their thoughts become like a train wreck and they can't stand up anymore. You don't see them anymore. And all of a sudden it becomes a thought battle. And the reality of it is it's always a thought battle. I don't care if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. It's always up here. Up to people, they struggle with being successful because they feel bad. Some people do. They struggle with success because they don't think they deserve it, and so they have to struggle with the fact that God has blessed them, and that's a whole sense, a set of other things they have to deal with. Then you have the setup, well, I'm in a difficulty, I'm in a trial, and I feel like God's against me, and he's not for me, and you're dealing with people on this level. So you got people on the mountain, you got people on the valley. It doesn't matter where it is, it's still up here. It's still. So where are you at in that process? So, well, I'm right in the middle, man. I feel like I'm rising. Good. Good. Because you should be past the 8-year-old thought process. You should be past that to where, oh, I'm thinking like a 20-year-old right now. I'm 40, but I'm thinking 20. Thinking 20. Very rarely do you think your age. I'm going to say it again. Very rarely do you think your age. God doesn't deal with you in ages. A lot of times we're like, well, I'm like 50 and it's over. That's the world's mentality. God doesn't deal with you when it comes to age. There are certain things you're past. You're not in diapers, thank God, at 50. Okay, thank God, right? There are certain things you don't do anymore. There are certain tastes have changed. You have graduated from certain seasons of interest and likes. You're past some of the weirdness, right? The weirdness of your phases. Thank God, God has delivered you. I look back and say, what the heck was I doing in fourth grade with that haircut? No, I would look bad. Bad. You look back and like, thank God you delivered. Thank God. When you really look back and begin to see how God delivered you, there's not much more you can praise him for than just for that. Lord, some of the stuff that you did, and I look back and thank God that I can't believe I am where I'm at right now. I should be dead. If nothing else, that your hand of protection was with me through the awkward times, through the struggle. And I look back, and then you could see all that stuff. Nothing else. My God is still in control. I could still stand up and praise God. Even though I may not be feeling it right now and things may be happening, I thank you for what happened at 10 and how you got me through at 10. I thank you that you dealt with me at 20. I should be in jail. Some of the stuff you've done that no one knows about and that God saw, and that God kept it from killing you, and God kept it from taking you out, you know God's grace has been super good to you. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're on week 2. David's a great story. Great victory, horrible defeats in his family. God still used him. Verse 12. Now, David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at the time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. We understand that that's what David's job was. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in the front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. Verse 19, David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Edah fighting against the Philistines. I want you to get a picture of what was taking place. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites were on the other hill, and there was a valley in between. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon, the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. It's about to go down. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion, came from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel, 40 days. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" David knew what was up. And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. In verse 31, then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Week 2, disregarded. He's sent on an errand. "Go see how your brothers are doing." God had another agenda. You know the full story of what takes place. God uses him to defeat Goliath, but the story this week is not him about defeating Goliath. It's about him silencing the voice of his brother. What do you do when those that are closest to you misread your intentions? "I know about your pride and your deceit." This wasn't about David being at the battle. This was about him being passed over as king. If you remember, all the sons went past Jesse. "No, no, 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 no." It wasn't about whether or not David's presence was a bother. He was jealous. How can the older son be passed over and the youngest son gets anointed? So you have a family of origin issue going on now where you got some family dynamics you got to deal with. What do you do when there's issue with the family, but you still have to do what God has called you to do? When you're not, quote unquote, wanted around. The real issue goes back to the root of rejection. Not in David, in Eliab. How do you handle that when you're favored and someone who thinks they should be in the position you're at doesn't get it? And I know a lot of you deal with this on your jobs. You deal with it in your circles of influence. When you're raised up into a position and someone else who thought they should get it is not, and now giving you the eye or starting rumors about you that are not true. How do you deal with that type of persecution? The one thing I love about David in the story is that David said, "Hey, listen, number one, I just asked a question. And two, David knew who he was." He understood who he was. Do you? Because if you don't, that could take you out just as quick. One conversation can take you out just as quick. David knew what God called him to do. David was anointed. He didn't know all the details. David knew the Spirit of God came mightily upon David. He was already anointed. And he comes up into the battle, a not very effective battle stance. God's chosen people on one hill running away in fright because of one man. It took a boy who God was grooming in the sheep field. It took a boy to come up and wake them up and say, "What are you doing?" And this is what I believe God's doing in the church today. As he gets people ready and as he brings people to the forefront of the battle and he uses them, because David's victory was about to deliver Israel. And God's getting ready to use some of you to do the same thing. And all the stuff you've been working on, God said, "I'm about to send you in. Are you ready for it?" If you're not hooked up right, and if your head's not right, that one doubter, that one hater could take you out and be like, "You know what? All that work that God did would be for naught." What do you do when God said it's time? There was no doubt. There was no hesitation. The Bible does not allude that David was afraid. David went up. He didn't know any better. And some of us, we get so much in our head. It's best if we don't know. Right up in, he just happens to hear what's going on. And immediately, his ears. What did he say? Because he was dialoguing with someone on a different level. He wasn't dealing with people of this world. He was talking to the one who he knew. We're not talking about David standing up in front of five people. We're talking about David standing up in the midst of massive armies of men with a king who was afraid to do anything about it. I want you to think about what's shouting at you right now. Right now. I'm not talking about one day, but days. It's been telling you, you ain't gonna make it. You're not gonna overcome it. And you're sitting there pondering whether or not you could do it or not. Because that one voice, and it could be something or someone that's close to you, who said something to you, and because it said something to you, now they're all up in your head. And now what you should be winning and you should be going up against, you're not. Because the mental game is not where it should be. You know, much of what we deal with is mental. Some people talk about it is emotional, but a lot of it's mental. You understand that. So if Sean Eckert can run 50 miles, 60 miles, break a foot, get dehydrated, but still do it, there's something to be said about his mental capacity. Do it, right? Mental capacity. So what we're seeing in the story is that we have a boy who has greater mental fortitude than grown men, because he has a relationship with the King of Kings. You can do anything with the King of Kings. If the King of Kings tells Josiah at 8, "You're the next king," you're the next king. Look it up. What do you do with a God who asks you to step into something that is not your arena? And you're going to have to execute what you've been working on. I imagine that David, as he was in the field and as he was perfecting, one, how to worship, and then two, perfecting the skill of how to club lions and bears. Because you remember when he went in and talked to Saul about that, he said, "Listen, don't worry about this, I got it. Because when the sheep come in, I would catch the bear and the lion, and I club them to death." We're talking about a boy clubbing stuff to death. Because he knew who God was. Working on skills. What are you clubbing to death right now? What are you just killing in private? What is God allowing you to perfect in private so that when you stand up, you can talk about what is this ungodly thing that is coming out of your mouth right now? And that you're able to deliver a generation because of what you've been working on. Not just what you've been working on, but who you know. It's not what you know all the time. It's who you know. If I know that God is for me, I'm going to go up against it. I want you to think about that day. I got this, King. God's not going to put you into battle without you first working on some stuff on the side. You're going to experiment with some stuff. Oh, well, that won't work. That thought process didn't work. All right, I went too far there. I'm going to come back this way. Next time, I got it. God's going to allow you to work on that stuff until you get some stuff. It's okay, we can move on now. That's how God does it. Until eventually, one day, your name is going to be called. Third string quarterback. Hey, the first two have gone down. Do you know what his job is? To be ready at all times. Until finally he gets in. If he wasn't ready, you know it. So I'm telling you is that you got to be ready. All the stuff you're doing right now, God's saying, I'm doing it on purpose. I'm keeping you there on purpose because you're working some stuff. You're doing some stuff. You're learning how to calculate. You're learning how to effectively communicate. You're beaten. You're learning how to defeat yourself and self-talk. I'm teaching you how to rise above your attitude. I'm teaching you how to do it when you don't want to do it. I'm teaching you how to flex when you don't want to flex. I'm teaching you how to do it when you're hurting. I'm teaching you how to do it when you're sore. I'm teaching you when you do it. All this stuff, I'm teaching you why. Because there's going to come a day when they're going to be yelling at you and jeering at you and looking at you and say, you're just a, what are you going to do? You can't take it there. What are you going to do? This is what God's calling his kids to. And I'm telling you right now, it's prophetic. God said, I'm calling my kids to win. I'm calling them into the battle to help deliver. But you're working on stuff right now to get you ready for that. And some of you already been in that process a while. You're winning. God said, that's great. Continue to win. I'm going to continue to give victory. I'm about ready to take you up to the next level. I need you to be ready, though. Be ready. But this is a problem sharing with the church. Just chilling, man. They're waiting for Jesus to come back. Church is a ritual. It's social. It just becomes an experience. Waiting on Jesus to do everything. And meanwhile, while we're doing that, there's an enemy that's flanking them, setting up behind them on one hill, shouting in their ear, you're never going to make it. That thing that happened to you when you were a kid, you ain't going to get over it. And all he's doing is just chopping their ear off. And because they don't have strength, they don't have the fortitude, they're giving into inclusivity on a larger level, compromise, all those things weaken their immune system spiritually. And so they have a hard time defending when lies come in. And when they can't defend when lies come in, they have no way to resist it. If you can't submit to God, there's no way you can resist the devil. No way. No, there's no way. If you're not doing what God's, if you're at least not attempting to submit and get up underneath God's authority, there's no way you're going to start to win. David had already learned that concept. I had to learn to submit. So what's the treatment? I feel disregarded. They're not even looking at me. They don't even think I could do this. I want you to think about Jesus. His own brothers didn't recognize him as the King of Kings. So we're not talking about someone who's unfamiliar with being disregarded. Jesus knows what it means to disregard it, not just by his own brothers, but by his own people. He came to his own, and his own did not even receive him. Let's take it a little bit further. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? What's good about Nazareth? Disregarded. So Jesus is not unfamiliar with being disregarded. He knows what being disregarded is. So what's the treatment? You got to know what you know. You got to know what God has shown you. You got to know who you are and know what you're capable with. There's some of you don't even know because you're not in that process or position to allow God really to show you. There's some things I'm still learning about myself. Know what you know. It takes time. If you can get talked out of your purpose, you're not ready. If someone has that much power over you that they can talk you out of what God has called you to do, you got some work to do. Because it's impossible for you to keep walking and not expect to experience some type of resistance. You got to know who God is. You got to know what God has shown you, because that's going to be the lifeline that's going to hold you up and hold you together. That's going to be the one that's going to hold you together in a marriage for 37 years that wasn't working real well. And everyone's using the excuse to, well, just COVID took care. COVID's done. But still, people are acting like it's here. And that's the problem when we're not submitted right, because we end up staying back in a season that is done. Move forward. How do I move forward? Take one step. Know what you know. The work that God has done in your life and in your heart, it's a work that it has helped define you and bring you to where you are today. That work does not change. What God has shown you in last season does not change. God doesn't forget what he does. He does. It's like, oh, he forgot it 2 years. Where did 2 years go? Ooh, God forgot it. He just forgot it. God doesn't forget. He has not forgotten what he's told you. He has not forgotten your purpose. He has not forgotten what your mission is. Do you know your mission? David, I want you to go up, give your brother some food. And God knew that in that moment, he was about to ascend into a deeper level of influence. But David didn't know it, but God did. But he had to be ready. There was no backing up from here. We're in February 2023. There's no backing up. We're not going back to 2022. It's over. Move forward. Where's your compass? Probing questions. There's three of them. Number one. When was the last time someone disregarded you and your contribution to the cause or your cause? Number two. What was your response? Was it agreement? No, you know, you're right. That don't matter. Have you taken yourself out of promotion because of how you thought about something and what you align yourself and what you've agreed with? You know how many thoughts that I think a day? You know how many thoughts that come through your head? If I were to agree with every thought, I would be dead in prison somewhere very far away. If I were to agree with thoughts that have come in my head. But the choice is to stand on truth, resist that when it comes in, to know what I know, and to keep moving forward, because there's always going to be pot shots that come in. If you're expecting, well, I got to this place of victory, all else is oblivious. They're going to keep coming. You got to keep that armor on. You got to keep that helmet on. You got to keep that breastplate on. You got to keep the shield up. You got to keep that sword sharp. You got to keep those feet sharp with the preparation of God. You got to shine your shoes. That belt of truth has got to be on. It holds up everything. If you cannot stand up on truth, you will die because of a lie. I don't care how good you are. You will die because of your lie. And if you're not submitted to Jesus, it's hard to resist the lie, because it becomes easier to compromise when things aren't going well for you. You can submit, Jenny, and it not be going well, but when you're in God's will, it's cool. It is well. I can still submit, and I'm cool. It's difficult when things aren't going well, and you're trying to, like, do it your own way. And the result of you living the way you're living is because you're compromising. It's not going to work. You're going to slip faster. Churches are not thriving like they should. It's a new day. It's a new world. This isn't box church anymore, guys, where people are setting up, well, come to my church and come to my church. It's not like box church. People are not coming. They're just not. You got online church. People now have online church where it's easy to be lazy. And it's easy just, well, I'm just going to look at it. No community. No accountability. I'm going to drive by church. Woo, I got him for 20 minutes, but that was good today. Okay, what are we doing this week? Nothing. Just on the cycle on the cycle. It's easier now. It's easier now to be lazy and be a Christian than ever before. It's not profitable. It doesn't push you. It doesn't help you dig up roots. It doesn't help you get any power. There's no real work that's going on in your life. There's no real resistance when it comes up to the enemy coming in because you're weakened in certain areas. You got to be strong, man. You got to be strong. You're going into schools. You're going into corporate environments. You're going into places that are woke. And if you are not strong and you don't have a good guard around your mind and you don't go in confidence to know who you are, it is easy to get lost behind a computer. It is easy to get lost behind a job and say, you know, it is what it is. The world's going on and might as well go with it. It is easy to go there. And you got to get up, dust yourself off and say, nope, I know who I am and working on some stuff every single day. Every day, God's giving you an opportunity to go in and do what God has called you to do in spite of the rhetoric, in spite of what everybody's telling you to do. Now, what is your mission? My mission is this. I'm representing Jesus. I'm using the skills that God has given me, and I'm trying to establish his kingdom and allow people to see who Jesus is. That's your mission. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden. God said, I'm sending you into the dark. You can hide all you want. You can try to, but guess what? I'm going to come pull you right out of that desk. And I'm going to put you right on the officer's meeting and force you to speak. Some people think, well, I'm just doing my job. You are on purpose. Don't forfeit the opportunity and have God get someone else because you couldn't do it. Why would you want someone else to do what God has called you to do? It's you. Why miss out on being part of something bigger because you don't feel like going to work that day? That very day that you don't feel like going to work could be the day you get promoted. Imagine if David would have said, nah, Dad, listen, I got a lot of sheep dung. I got to clean up. Not going today. Billy did a... But he said, no, I'm going. Because that's what he did. He went back and forth. He wasn't king yet. But he was still doing the job God called him to do. But he had some other influence that God had now given him with the Israelite army. And so he's going back doing two things. And God's starting to promote him little by little. He's still going back doing what he's called to do. And he's still in line to be king. Not yet. And finally he goes, God uses him. And God promotes him right after that. Because after that, Saul said, come live with me. It's on purpose. Third thing. Do you trust that God is still with you when others disregard you? They hate me. They hated Jesus too. If you're in this for being liked, we're in the wrong place. I don't want to be canceled. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Okay. Please cancel me. Okay. If your attitude is about, well, I can't do it because they're not going to like me, we got a long way to go. This whole series is about pulling up that root so you're not worried about stuff that used to take you out. John the Baptist was what we would consider today to be a freak. If we were looking at him, right? He didn't care. He didn't care. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, he said. He's coming. I must decrease so that he can increase. He knew his purpose. Are we so concerned about what everybody else is going to say that we don't actually do what God has called us to do? You don't preach soft. No. God is not called me to do that. I tried one time. One time. It didn't work real well. Because fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Who do you trust in? Do you trust in your ability? No. Do you trust in others' responses? Or do you trust God that he's able to deliver you? If we can get there, I can stand up in front of a class of 25 sophomores who don't really like English But I can do it anyway. It's what I'm called and I'm gifted to do. And I'm having an influence whether or not I see it or not because I'm connecting on some other levels with them. It's not just about academics. Influence. See, if we're always concerned about the response, then we're going to miss out on the appointment. It's the appointment. I've called you to stand and declare truth. I've called you to be a light in darkness. I don't care how many are coming. I called you to do it. And then, Jonah, once you're done doing it, I'll give you peace. But if you try to go the other way, don't worry, I'll send a storm and it'll come. Ever tried to go the other way and God block you in every angle and say, you will do what I called you to do? That's why David said, you hem me in on every side. Don't think that you got God figured out. I got God. I got him on lock. You don't have. He is unlocked. Ben, come on up here. God said, I'm going to hem you in until you do what I asked you to do. Once you do what I asked you to do, I'll release and I'll move you into the next season. But until you do it, you're going to feel the tension. And it's going to keep like a rubber band. It's ready to snap. I'm going to keep you there until you learn what you need to learn. Some of y'all might be saying, I want to get out. God said, no, I'm keeping you in. I'm keeping you in because you're going to learn what you need to learn because it's time to grow up. I know you want to disappear into your own mind, but God said, I'm not letting you even go in there. I got such a hedge over your mind right now. I'm slapping you back into reality.
Oh, yeah.
Anytime you start thinking, God said, about how you used to think, I'm going to turn you right around and say, no. And it's going to be very difficult for you to stay in that school of thought. I'm changing the way you think because of the circumstances that you're in. And if you allow me to change the way you think, you will start to rise above yourself because I'll start to pull stuff out of you that you never thought that were there. Some of y'all still think, he said, poorly. A lot of the Israelites did not enter into the promised land because of their mouth. The Bible said God was not pleased with most of them. Because what we do is we take God as a God of love, and God's a God of love, and he's very inclusive. And because he's very inclusive, then God's going to bless me no matter what in my life. God will bless you. God will take care of you. But you will not enter into the fullness what God has for you because of this. You don't learn to tame this or to speak when you should speak, then your opportunities become very few and limited. Because your opportunities, God said, I can't trust you with more because with very little, you're not even doing it. So why would God give you more when you can't function here a little bit? I'm trying to get you to speak to your boss with confidence and represent me, but it's hard for you to do that. So we're going to have to keep going around in these circles until we get it, until finally you're able to do what I've asked you to do. It's not just about your job. It's about God's purpose in the job. It's not just about the money. It's God's purpose in the job. It's God's purpose in the spheres of influence. It's where God has placed you. All that other stuff will be added unto you as you put God first. And God said, I'll do it. So when opportunities come up, do it. When people call you that you haven't heard from in years, answer the phone. Because I'm doing something. And while as I do it, because it's about me and my kingdom, I'm going to begin to open doors of opportunity. And you're going to see with eyes of faith that I've been with you the whole time. And I'm getting stuff ready for you. All that stuff you've been working on. All those tears. All that stuff you've been doing. I'm about getting ready to let you use in those spheres of influence. But just say yes. I know why I'm doing it. Just do it. And I'm not saying there's not a battle to get there. I'm not saying it's easy to do it. Even Jesus said, it's not easy to do it all the time. But I'm doing it. You don't have to like what you're doing all the time to do it. It's a matter of just getting it done. That's what faith is. I'm getting it done anyway. I'm getting it done. And God responds to faith. God knows your attitude. God knows your emotional state. Can you imagine Maria counseling and she's emotional herself? She's a basket case. She's dealing with, all of a sudden she's like, you know what? Screw it. Screw it. You know what? You got a cigarette. Come on. She's smoking with her clients, just talking about stuff, drinking beers. Just let me tell you about my life, she said. It's time for you to counsel me. Now. And I'm not saying that temptation probably hasn't been there. Because you know what? Listen, I'm so tired of you telling me your problems. Why don't you hear mine for a minute? Listen to you for 5 months. Talk about that, you know. Opportunities, though. Opportunities. Why is her business growing? Faithful. Opportunities, faithful. Why? People need stuff pulled. And God said, I'm sending people to you to help get the stuff pulled. Not everybody can do that. I'm setting up appointments for you so that you can speak into people's life and speak life. Because you don't know that as you're speaking life, I'm giving it right back to you. So many of you, you would see breakthrough if you would just speak differently to people and you would just be the light. All of a sudden, that would just come back on you. That's why we worship the way we worship, because we worship in spirit and in truth. When we do that, there's breakthrough that comes up. I'm giving you myself, and in turn, God says, you got my presence. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Why is there joy? Because I realize there's freedom as God begins to lift stuff, lift chains. My depression goes, my inferiority goes, my inadequacy, all that stuff just goes. Lord, all that stuff I worried about this week, gone. I'm heavy worship. Not one time. There are certain songs God will put in your spirit during the day. Sing them. They're there for a reason. Because God knows what you're in. It's... Because God knows what you need when you need it. So I'll stand on my feet. Lord, every person in this room who's in this process of dealing with rejection on some level, I thank you for your grace that is sufficient. How many of you right now, show your hands, looking at me right now, I'm in this process right now, dealing with forms of rejection, forms. If you're honest, all right, cool. Thank you for the honesty. Thank you. Lord, strengthen those people that, as they're in this fight. Lord, even as the opportunities you're giving them to stand up against stuff, thank you for that, the attitude that David had. He knew who he was, he knew who you were. Build a foundation in your people that is strong and has depth. So that when they come up against the next giant, they know what to throw because they know what they know. Every person who wants to quit, don't let them. Keep them tied in until it breaks. Keep them strengthened when they want to quit. Let them see you in the midst of it. You're also in the middle of the mess. You're not just the God of the breakthrough on the other side. You're in the middle of the mess. Strengthen marriages in here. Well, the enemy's trying to come in and separate. We thank you that you could keep together. Lord, I pray that you would be God in the lives of your people this year. That as they set you up as first, you'll stay there. Lord, send them into woke cultures. Send them into places who don't even talk about you. So they can talk. They could be a light. Lord, wake your church back up. Wake them back up. Wake them back up. Give them dreams in the middle of the night. Prophesy to them about who you are and what you're about to do. Change their perspective about the way they look at their life so they can see that you're actually for them, that you've given them opportunities. Thank you for helping them take advantage of the opportunities. Every wedge that the enemy is in, I come against right now in Jesus' name. Every division, I come against right now in Jesus' name. You said that where you are lifted up, you would draw all men under you. Lord, lift yourself up in marriages, jobs, churches again. Draw men and women from all around this community. Lord, I pray that people would come in droves just because of what you're doing, because of what you're doing in your people, where you're sending your people, in places of schools, health insurance companies, medical practices, physical therapy places, hair salons, corporate places of influence. Lord, revival would break out because revival is breaking out in your people. Pull up the roots. It might be ugly, but pull them up so that people could be healed. We thank you that your spirit is evident, your spirit is moving. We trust that it is because we can sense your peace. And as we go here today, I pray that we would go with an anticipation that the best is yet to come in our life, that you have not forfeited your plan in our life, that it will come to pass, because he who promised is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.